We are in John chapter 11 today. So if you've got your Bibles, your apps, your phones, whatever, John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. Ro and I are just back from South Africa. We've been visiting our daughter out there, our son-in-law, and our two-year-old grandson, Ezra. He is so sweet. Lois, our daughter, was telling us we left to catch our flight, and Ezra woke up and he said, "Where's Ami? Where's Opa Ralph? Where's Ami? Where's Opa?" He calls me Opa Alf, actually, but anyway, I'll answer to anything. And so Lois said, "Oh no, they're on their airplane now." So he got out of his bed, went to his toy box, got his Playmobil airplane, and looked inside to see if we were there. Isn't that sweet? That is so sweet. It's nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. I'm just a proud granddad. So there we go. We're going to honour God by reading his word. Let's stand together. John chapter 11, verse 17. Let's stand together. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" And just a little bit further down to verse 41. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound in linen strips, his face wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Amen. You may be seated. So we've recently been starting here a series on healing. We're going after healing. We're going after what God has got for us in this whole area. And it's in a season of revival. As a church, we are in a season of revival. You just have to look around to see we're in a season of revival. This place is packed. And I would say that the Holy Spirit came in a particular way at a particular time. And Rachel's referred to me being a church historian. I like dates. So here's a date for you. 8th of January, 2022, at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when the Holy Spirit came in power in this place. We were in a leaders' gathering at the time. We were just after COVID, actually, and you may remember that Leicester got an extra blessing of some extra weeks locked down in COVID. And I just almost feel that it's God saying, "Hey, because you went through all of that, I'm going to bless you right now." And we opened up as quick as we could after COVID. We gathered the leaders together. And that afternoon, the Holy Spirit came. The presence of God in this place was phenomenal. It was hard to stand. It was impossible to stop worshiping. There were angels in the room. Time became unimportant. It was a powerful, powerful moment in what God was doing with us as a church. And he has continued to move from that time onwards. There's been a continued presence of God. People have turned up in the car park, and even as they've got out the car, they're saying, "What is this? What am I feeling?" Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And if we measure what God is doing in terms of salvation, you know, revival leads to people coming to Christ. That first year, 2022, about 120 people came to Christ that year. That's 120 people coming to the front of this meeting. We don't make it easy, if you like, for people to come to Christ. They need to make a step of faith and come to the front and pray. About 120 people did that. Last year, 369 people made the walk to the front of this building. 369, that's more than the days in the year, right? And two and a bit months in, over 100 people have come forward. Over 100 people already this year. We are in a time of revival. But when you look at revival, it's not just times of salvation, it's also times of healing. God is in the healing business, and we are looking for more of that. We are pushing in for more of what God would do in healing. And we have seen some significant healings. We've seen some amazing things God has been doing in this time. I've been working on a website. It's called revivalinleicester.com. I think Ibukun is here somewhere. Ibukun is the guy who did this website. Is amazing. It's fantastic. It looks brilliant. It's all down to him. He's the guy who introduced the morning at the start of this meeting. And the writing bit is me. But it's a place you can go and find out more of what God is doing. Tell you a bit about the history of Leicester as well. Wesley walked these streets. Evan Roberts walked the streets of Leicester. So go and have a look there. These are some of the stories. A man came forward at one of our meetings. He'd had a heart attack, but he decided from then on he was going to declare every day that God had healed him. So he eventually had his hospital appointment. They did the scans. They did the checks. There was no heart disease. He was completely healed, completely recovered, and completely off medication. Another man came from a Muslim background. His daughter brought him along. He had cancer. We prayed for him. The very next day, he contacted the church office and said the cancer had passed through his body. So we said, get to the hospital, go get it checked out. He did. He got the scans. He was completely cancer-free. We've seen physical pain gone in a moment. Sometimes even in worship, people haven't even come forward for prayer. They've just been worshiping God, and suddenly there's been a moment where God has dealt with them. Just in this last meeting, our first meeting this morning, a lady came forward at the end. We were praying for her, breaking off some stuff in her life, really. And then she looked at her hands, and all the swelling in her hands had gone. And she had a photo. She showed me the photo on her camera of what they were like this morning. All the swelling had gone in that moment. Backs have been healed. Arms that couldn't be raised have been raised. A lady with a hip condition healed instantly. Tendonitis gone in a moment. Knee pain disappearing. Others going home and finding muscular pain is disappearing during the week. A case of diabetes being healed in Jesus' name. Ears opening. Glasses being discarded because eyes are healed. Lumps disappearing. Migraines gone. Depressions lifted. That is our God. And I have to say, that is our God here at Chroma during this last year or so. Wow. We are in a time of revival, but there's more. There's more. There's more to push into. There's more healing. There's more of a journey. Martha herself was on a journey. We read in that scripture, she went out to meet Jesus. Martha kind of gets a bit of a hard press, doesn't she, in the Bible? I think so. You know, you've got the earlier story where Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's banging around in the kitchen. Don't mind me, I'll do the washing up. No, it's okay, you stay sitting at Jesus' feet. I don't care. Jesus, come on, tell her what to do. And so you get this view of Martha. She's kind of a bit feisty, but I quite like that. And she's the first one out of the door when she hears that Jesus is coming, because they had sent a message to Jesus. And they had simply sent, Martha and Mary, simply sent a message saying, the one you love is ill. The one you love is ill. Now, Lazarus, Martha and Mary, a brother and two sisters, they lived a couple of miles out of Jerusalem. And it's more than likely that that's where Jesus spent a lot of time. Whenever he was visiting Jerusalem, he'd stay with Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And so in sending that message, Martha and Mary were expecting Jesus would come. You would, wouldn't you, right? You know, and John is almost setting us up in this. He's almost setting us up in the story that this is the God who heals, and, you know, he's healed in the past, he's going to heal now. And Jesus turns around and says, okay, I'm coming. But he doesn't. He delays 2 days. He delays 2 days, and Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. So when Martha is coming out to meet Jesus, she's a bit cross. This is Martha. She's a bit feisty. She and Mary had expected healing, but something else happened. I think Martha's got a bit of an attitude when she meets Jesus, but nevertheless, Jesus does amazing things, as we read in the passage. He doesn't heal, he raises from the dead. He raises from the dead. You know, so often what we want from Jesus is on our terms. We have a kind of understanding, and it's Jesus do this, Jesus do that. But he always has the final say. We think we know best, but he knows better. And in this case, it wasn't healing, it was raising from the dead that he intended. He always knows better, but we often think we know better. We have four children. They're all adults now. The youngest are twins in their early 30s, Lois in South Africa, Josh in Birmingham. And Josh, as he was growing up, when he was a lot younger, had a poster in his bedroom. And this is what the poster said. These are Joshua's rules. Rule number one, Joshua is always right. Rule number two, if Joshua is ever wrong, please see rule number one. We sometimes think we know better. We sometimes think we're right, but God is so much bigger than our situation. And that's what Martha and Mary were learning in this particular case. Jesus could have healed. He could have sent a message saying he is well, but he didn't. He delayed. And so there was an amazing resurrection from the dead. I don't always understand healing. I don't always understand why one person is immediately healed and one person doesn't appear to be. But I do understand one thing. He loves me. He loves me. And he loves you. And that love is unconditional love. Unconditional love. His love requires nothing of us other than to respond. And I don't know about you, but how many times have I said, oh, you know, I'm not worthy. God, I'm not worthy. I've done too much wrong. Or I can't get my healing because I need to earn it in some way. But we don't earn our healing. We don't earn our place before the throne of God. It's unconditional love. Jesus never refused to heal anyone. Our righteousness does not move God's hand of healing. Let me say that again. Sunday morning, you're thinking about lunchtime, lots of things on your mind, you need to hear this one. Our righteousness does not move God's hand of healing. Healing requires righteousness. It's obvious that healings and miracles are attached to righteousness, but whose righteousness is it attached to? His. It's him. It's always him. He died for sinners and he heals sinners. We qualify. We qualify for healing. We think we know what to do when we don't get healing. We explain it. Martha's kind of doing that in that passage that we read. You know, oh God, I know one day Lazarus will be resurrected. And so if something doesn't happen to us, we've got this tendency to push it into the future. But there can be a now moment. There can be a now moment. I know one day we'll be free, but what about now? It's by him, it's through him, and it's only because of his blood. It's only because of his blood. Isaiah 53 says this famous passage, some of you will know it. It's prophetic of Jesus dying on the cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. So this is a guy in the Old Testament talking about what was going to happen a few weeks from the story we've just read. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. There's a declaration of healing in the death of Jesus Christ. We don't need to get confused in our faith. It's not to do with our righteousness. It's not to do with, did I do a Bible study today? Then I might get healed. It's never been about performance or perfection. You get that? It's only about the blood. Always, always. It's his righteousness. It's him who died on the cross that we would be free, free in our bodies as well as free spiritually. Sometimes we just link salvation, to a moment, to a prayer. But it's much more than that. The Greek word for salvation is sozo, and sozo means spiritual, physical, and emotional restoration. Much more than that spiritual moment of finding eternity changing our lives. But actually, we get physical and emotional restoration as well. It's all part of what God wants to do for us, healing through his love for us. This is a quote from a guy called Richard Stibbs. He was a 16th century Puritan, famous in his day. He said this, "The Jesus given to us in the Gospels is not simply the one who loves, but the one who is love. Merciful affections stream from his innermost heart as rays from the sun." I like that. Right now, merciful affections stream from his heart to yours, just like rays of the sun. History is full of healing. The Old Testament is full of healing. The New Testament is full of healing. History is full of healing. There was an amazing guy called Smith Wigglesworth. He lived in Bradford at the turn of the century, early 1900s. He was a plumber by trade, didn't get saved till he was 40-something. But he had amazing healing ministry. And this is what he says about one of the early times when he went to pray for Mrs. Clark. Mrs. Clark was dying, and Smith Wigglesworth went along to the house along with Mr. Clark and another guy called Mr. Nichols. This is what he writes in his diary. "Though I knew that neither Clark nor Nichols believed in divine healing, I had concealed a small bottle in my hip pocket that would hold about half a pint of oil. I put a long cork in it so that I could open the bottle easily. I took the bottle out of my pocket and held it behind me and said, 'Now, you pray, Mr. Clark.' Well, Brother Clark prayed. He prayed that he might be sustained in his great bereavement. I could not stand it at all. I cried out, 'Lord, stop him.' I was so earnest and broken, they could hear me in the street. Well, thank God he stopped. As soon as he stopped, I pulled the cork out of the bottle and went over to the dying woman who was laying on the bed. I was a novice at this time and did not know any better. So I poured all the contents of that bottle of oil over Mrs. Clark's body in the name of Jesus. I was standing beside her at the top of the bed and looking towards the foot when suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared. I had my eyes open, gazing at him. There he was at the foot of the bed. He gave me one of those gentle smiles. I see him now just as I tell this story to you. I've never lost that vision. The vision of that beautiful, soft smile. After a few moments, he vanished, but something happened that day that changed my whole life. And Mrs. Clark, by the way, was raised up and filled with life and lived to bring up a number of children, outliving her husband by many years." God is still in the business of healing. Just as he was in the Old Testament, he heals in the New. Just as he is in the New Testament, he heals through history. Just as he is through history, he heals today. He's the same Holy Spirit. He's the same God. Now, Martha's struggling with this. She's not quite there at the beginning of her encounter with Jesus because her cry to Jesus is this: "If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Lord, if you had been here." At that moment in time, she's still looking backwards. We've all got moments like that, haven't we? We've all got moments like that. God, if you had been here, if you had been here. It's like Martha's, and she is a bit kind of feisty. I can imagine her hand on hips looking at him, staring at him. "Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened, right? You turn up for lunch on time. What happened to this? If you had been here." I think for all of us, there are moments in our lives when we can look back and say, "Oh, I'm struggling with this one, Lord. If you'd been there, if you'd been there where maybe my dad would have stayed, if you had been there, maybe my parents wouldn't have split up, if you'd have been there, maybe I wouldn't have been abused, if you'd have been there, maybe I'd have kept my job." Whatever it is, we've got our stories, right? But I need to tell you this. He was there. He was there. He is with us. He does care. He still cares. He longs to minister to us in our "if you had been there" moments. He longs to minister to us in those moments. You see, the devil loves to keep us in the past or the present and never in the now. You know, in the past, we're looking back at what happened and problems and issues. In the present, we're looking forward to a day of eternity when we get new bodies and everything is amazing. But what about the now? What about the now? We know of past failure. We know of future dreams. But what about the now? I'm a Manchester United supporter. Sorry about that. I was born and bred in Manchester. I'm allowed. I also support Leicester City, by the way. So, probably the most amazing moment in Manchester United's history, certainly in my lifetime, will be 1999 when they won the treble. So they won the Premiership, they won the FA Cup, and then they won the European Cup. The European Cup in particular was amazing because they were out in Barcelona, a neutral place, playing Bayern Munich, playing a German team, and they were 1-0 down with a couple of minutes to go. 1-0 down with a couple of minutes to go, and then we scored twice. Sheringham and Schalke, just in case you're interested, we scored twice. But the sad thing was, quite a number of the United supporters had already left the stadium. They decided to go early, you know, avoid the rush. United had lost. But actually, the turnaround was in the last 2 minutes. Can I say to those of us who have got "if you were there" moments, don't leave the stadium. Don't leave the stadium. Don't give up. Keep on going. Have we stopped looking for healing? Have we stopped asking for healing? Have we stopped looking at a risen Lord and we're looking at a closed tomb instead? You see, thankfully for Martha, there's more to this story. This is why I love her. She didn't stop with the "if you had been there." She goes on to say this. It's actually in John 11, 21. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 22. "But even now, I know whatever you ask you, God will do." Even now, there's a cry within her that is beyond the problem. There's a cry within her that is beyond the issue that she faces. We can have a good appreciation of the past. We can have a good understanding of the future, but there's a now. There's an even now that we can face because he wants to answer our even nows. Run to him with your even now. Go to him with that issue. Go to him, whatever the problem is, whatever it is, declare it like Martha. "Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere." Do you know, as a church, we've got an even now moment next week. Easter Sunday. I love the leaflet, love the graphics on it. The graphics of the growth is amazing on this leaflet. You know, we've grown from 300 to 1,200 in quite a short period of time. Over 400 people, new Christians in this last just over a year. Incredible numbers, amazing. But guess what? We need to grow. We need to be able to build. But to be able to build, we need to own the place. And to own the place, we need 4 million. 4 million. But we've got an even now God. We've got an even now God. We've got a God who can answer those prayers. Can I seriously ask you to pray this week? Listen to the whispers of the Holy Spirit as to what we should give next week. We have an even now God. We don't know the end of the story. God does. Let me encourage you to keep going. Don't give up on your "if you had been here" moments, but to allow God through the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The even now. I used to be chair of the leprosy mission, and because of that, I was able to get out to India and visit some of their hospitals. And I had a lovely visit one time to the main leprosy hospital in Kolkata. And there I met Dr. Joy. Dr. Joy told me a story of Swapna. Swapna was a student, and one day she turned up at the leprosy mission hospital. She didn't have leprosy, but she was what was known as a secret believer. She'd read the Bible and she'd come to Christ, but she hadn't admitted her faith to her parents because she could have been killed for it. In India, there's a lot of secret believers, by the way, a lot of students coming to Christ. It's a real amazing story, what is happening. And so she felt that she needed to find someone who could encourage her in her new faith. So she knew the leprosy mission was a Christian hospital, so she went along there, found Dr. Joy, and they had some amazing time studying the Bible together, praying together, and it really built Swapna up in her faith until the day came when Swapna came to Dr. Joy in tears because her parents had decided that she was to be married. Now, in India, that's quite common, arranged marriages, and her parents, being Hindus, were talking to another Hindu family to arrange for her to be married to their son. And Swapna did not know what to do. She, you know, she's a Christian. Should she say she's a Christian? But if she does, they could kill her. They could literally kill her. What does she do? But as Dr. Joy and Swapna prayed, an amazing thing happened. The Holy Spirit began to bring a peace on the prayer. And they felt that Swapna should go ahead with that marriage. But Dr. Joy said to her, there's one thing you must do. One thing you must do. The moment after the ceremony, you are on your own with your new husband. You have to tell him about your Christian faith. So they had the marriage ceremony, and eventually at the end of the day, they got to the hotel room, and as they got in the room, she turned to her new husband and she said, there's something I have to tell you at the start of our marriage, before anything else, there's something I have to tell you. And her new husband looked at her, and he said, well, that's funny, because there's something I really have to tell you. And she said, well, what is it? And he said, well, I hope you're not offended by this. I hope it doesn't upset you, but I'm a secret believer. I'm a Christian. Will you allow God to provide you to create the end of your story? The end of your, why weren't you here, God? The end of your, if you had only been here, this would not have happened. Will you allow God, by His Spirit, to begin to speak life into those moments? We know the end of the story. Lazarus is amazingly released from the grave. The gravestone is rolled back. If you look at John's gospel, it's not long until Jesus is going to the cross. It's near the end of Jesus' ministry this time. And so we have a gravestone rolled back before a gravestone is rolled back. Do you get that? We have Lazarus' gravestone rolled back before Jesus' resurrection. I firmly believe this in this area of healing. We have much to enjoy, much to learn, much to receive from the Holy Spirit in terms of healing before the great day when we're all healed. There will be a day when we get new bodies. Looking forward to that. But right now, we can receive all that God has got for us. Salvation is salvation, but it's also healing. Salvation is salvation, but it's also dealing with our emotions. It's allowing God to speak to us with the even now into our if you had been there. Can I pray for you? Let's stand together.